We are indeed in a season of Thanksgiving. Someone even mentioned this morning that this is technically called Thanksgiving weekend, the Thanksgiving holiday having been just a few days ago. It's a period of time in which we set aside a day in which to be thankful, a day in which to be grateful. And while we set this period of time aside, and we look upon those things to be grateful, we need to realize not only have we been granted many wonderful blessings, but we also, if we're not careful, can abuse those blessings. That's what we want to discuss this evening, to make sure that we are mindful not only of the blessings that we receive, but the source of those blessings, but at the same time, make sure that we do not abuse them. If you will, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 31. We'll see that this warning is not something that is just to us in this day, but was even to those in that day, as the Apostle Paul wrote these words as directed by the Spirit to the church at Corinth. He said, "And they that use this world, not as abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away." As we contemplate blessings, we need to use and not misuse or abuse our blessings from God. If you'll turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, we see in yet another letter penned by the Apostle Paul and sent to the churches in Galatia that we do have blessings. But another warning is being given here. He says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." And this is a wonderful thing. It's great that we have been called unto liberty. But he warns them, "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." As we discuss blessings, we want to point out three important areas where we must use rather than abuse our blessings. And of course, we know that all good things come from God. The first we want to discuss is our natural blessings. What might these be? Do you know that we were built with certain appetites? We were built with certain instincts for our survival. We were built with certain appetites for our survival and our pleasure. Now, that's not to say that when we have passions, that we can say, throw up our hands and blame God and say, "Well, God made me this way." That's not what he's talking about. Hunger, for instance, is a natural blessing. What if we were to never get hungry? Now, there's a problem in my house, and it's often brought to my attention as I make many different trips in the course of an evening to the refrigerator. And my wife says to me, "You just have to eat all the time." So I'll scale it back a little bit. But what if we didn't get hungry? What if our body did not say, "I need something to eat"? Oftentimes we use expressions that are not true. I'll say sometime to her when she says, "I'm starving to death." Now, you can look at me and tell that I'm not starving to death. I've not missed many meals. But hunger and thirst and passion can be honorably satisfied. God has provided those things that we need in this life, the means by which we can procure food. There are many people who are willing to help, especially at this time of the year, those who have not. But what about passion? Can passion be honorably satisfied? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 is a passage that is a valuable passage, as are they all. One that needs to be heeded. The first time that I ever heard this was, of course, at the mouth of a preacher. And it was at a wedding that I attended. It wasn't mine, but someone else's wedding. And a point needed to be made, and it was made, and it was made using this verse. "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." People today are prone to say that natural desires of humanity need to be filled. And they seek to fulfill those passions outside of marriage. This is not what God intended. Notice the latter part of this, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. So we do have natural appetites. We do have natural passions, and these can be honorably satisfied. But they also can be abused. All the way back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 through 18, we'll see that hunger, thirst, and passion can be abused. We've mentioned this several times recently, how that there are many lessons there in the Garden of Eden which we need to heed. This is one of them. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him." At the time that this particular thing was stated by God, the command given to Adam that he could eat of all of the trees in the garden except those specific trees in the midst of the garden. And the warning was given as what would happen when he ate of those things, and everything else would be provided. Man was by himself. It was not good for man to be alone. And so God created an helpmeet for him. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, we'll see that this helpmeet, who was created from man, for man, was beguiled by Satan. And this woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Satan played upon her natural desires, her passion, perhaps, to be made wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat, and both of them knew the commandments. They knew what they were not to do. Fast forward throughout time to Romans chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. We will see what happened when those folks cannot control their passions. They cannot control their hunger or their thirst for things of this world. When they refused to control themselves and ignored God and abused the blessings of God. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, having leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. Yes, God indeed provided man with certain desires. God indeed supplied women with certain desires, but he also provided means by which these desires could be fulfilled. When man refuses to listen to God, when he ignores the blessings that God has given him, God will allow him to do so. And when God allows him to do so, man chooses. And when man chooses, he may very well choose to do opposite of what God said. And they will receive in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. God's judgment is just, and he will provide for them. Part of our natural blessings are faculties above the rest of God's earthly creatures. We're to use them and not abuse them. What am I talking about? Well, one of the things is intelligence. You know, it often amazes me how that people want to point out, they make a big deal about intelligence of certain animals. And I know there are some animals that are smart. We had a pig that could get out of any fence made. I'm not going to tell you the joke how that he got the vine in his mouth and swung over. No. But somehow that pig would get out. And we said, that's got to be a smart pig. That was the best bacon in the world. But they want to point out how smart certain animals are. There's a dog that has learned over 1,000 words. The woman rolls out two balls and says, "Bring me the blue one." And he gets the blue ball. He's intelligent. But God has given to man intelligence. It's amazing to me that very few times do people compliment men for their intelligence. We need to use it. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul writes to the Philippian brethren how to use our intelligence. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." I had a preacher friend one time challenged me. "I want you to think and concentrate on two separate, totally distinct, different things at one time and tell me how that works out." Guess what? You can't do it. Now, we all like to think that we're multitaskers, and I'll sit there with a computer on my lap and I'll be working on something and keeping a half an eye on the TV or a ear on the game or whatever the case may be. But the truth of the matter is you can only focus upon one thing at a time and truly give your focus. The Philippian brethren were told to use their intelligence to think on these things which are good, these things which are honest, these things which are just, pure, lovely. If there be any praise, think on these things. Contrary to that, we find in Romans chapter 1 and verse 22, those who did not do this. Romans chapter 1 and verse 22 reminds me of a lot of people today. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They're interested in saying, "Look at me. Look how smart I am. Look how wise I am." Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, partly because they didn't give God the credit. Emotions. God gave us emotions, didn't he? We need to use them. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, it tells us how to use them. "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice." When we rejoice, we are to use a number of our emotions, these emotions which God had given to us. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, he talks about another emotion, fear. There is a place for fear in our lives. But he says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." Those who are able to kill the body, they release the soul from the body. And if the soul is proper and it's done what it should do in that body, it has nothing to worry about. Remember, the body goes back to the elements. The soul goes to God who gave it. But notice the latter part of this, "But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Fear has a real place for us, but we're not to abuse it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, speaking about emotions, we see a passage that tells us how we are to use our emotions to control them, to use them in service to God. "Let all things be done decently and in order." If we allow our emotions to rule us, to perhaps even guide our service, we might very well become overly excited. I personally think that Christians could use a little more excitement. But not to the point of jumping around and causing commotion and being disruptive. "Let all things be done decently and in order." But God has told us in his word how these things are to be done. What about our language? God has blessed us in our natural blessings with language. We have the ability to communicate, and we should use it. We should use it properly. In Acts chapter 2, verse 40, we see this happening. We see the apostles gathered there together, being able to take the words that were delivered to them of the Spirit to convey to those hearers what the gospel plan of salvation is. Verse 40 says, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation." Language is what made the difference there. He preached, they heard, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He said, "What to do?" And they did it. And then they were continually exhorted with other words. James chapter 1, verse 26 tells us how not to use our language. not to abuse language. As we read in James, we find that it's talking about bridling the tongue, controlling the tongue, not abusing language. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. We need to understand that God has blessed us with all these wonderful things. We're to use them and not abuse them. Let's move on then, and let's speak for a few minutes about our material blessings. There are those who seemingly are more blessed than others. But material blessings perish. They really don't matter when it comes to how we live our lives. But they're wonderful when they're used properly. We should never look at someone and say, well, they have more than I do. It's not that God loves them any better than you. We need to sing praises with them because they are blessed. But we also need to use these properly to support ourselves and to others. In Acts chapter 20, verses 34 through 35, we see the Apostle Paul writing there, says, yea, ye yourselves know how these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. They were used to support the work of the church. These material blessings, these things which we have been entrusted with, that we've been asked to be good stewards of, and they can be used. But they can also be abused. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, we find about those who improperly use material blessings. It says, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. God has provided all of these things for us to use. Again, to support the Lord's cause, we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, directions given so that things would be gathered up and be prepared and ready when the Apostle Paul arrived, as he would take them on to those saints that were afflicted by the famine in Jerusalem. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. That's an important passage. Notice some things that are being said there and how this was being used. First and foremost, upon the first day of the week when they came together, they were to bring that which they had been blessed. But notice how they were to do it, or to what degree they were to do it, as God hath prospered him. It's important that we realize that we have all been prospered. The purpose there was for the good of other saints elsewhere who were starving to death. And it needed to be gathered up. It needed to be ready to go. And I don't know that it was necessarily money, but goods, so that there be no gatherings when I come. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, we will see, as we have been blessed with these material blessings, that we are to use them properly. He says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. We need to understand that there's much that we can do with our own goods, those goods which we have been entrusted with to support the Lord's work. It's terrible when these things are abused. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 24, we will see that there are those that allow their material blessings to control them. These things were given to us so that they might serve us, that we might benefit from them as we use them properly. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor what for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Now this latter phrase here, this latter verse was speaking directly to the disciples. They were going to be provided for as they continued to go around and teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as we contemplate the first verse, no man can serve two masters, we perhaps, as we look at our material blessings, need to step back and say, who is it that we are serving, and with what are we serving? In 2 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes to this young preacher, exhorting him to carry on the work that Paul was involved in, the work that Timothy was already involved in, but that he might continue this, and that he might charge some people with something. It says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth to us richly all things to enjoy. When we read this passage, we must surely think of the man who said, look at me. Look what I have done. I've got all these goods. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to put my goods in these barns. I'm going to set back. I'm going to enjoy life. If I remember correctly, God said to this man, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be? They weren't his in the first place. He was only allowed to use them, but he had been charged to use them properly. These material blessings may become the end rather than the means. We do not need to fall into the trap of trying to gather all that we can. We do not need to fall into the trap of allowing this to become our focus in life. That is an abuse of blessing. But it needs to be the means by which we properly follow God in every aspect of life. And finally, we also have all been given spiritual blessings. We've been given grace, but men abuse it. There are those today who are promoting the idea that the grace of God is free. They also seem to be promoting the idea that it's without strings, without conditions. That's entirely wrong. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 29, speaking to those people there who had the problem placed before them about the possibility of going back under the old law, they had grace under the new law, but not under the old. And therefore, it was said to them, for if we sin willfully, after that we had received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Why would a person want to go back to a time under a law which did not provide salvation? They would be throwing away their spiritual blessings. He says, but a certain fearful looking forward judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Those who chose to remain under the old law discarded the grace which was extended to all man. Verse 28 tells us this. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment suppose ye, remember he's writing to the Hebrew Christians, suppose ye shall be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. We cannot abuse the grace of God. It is indeed a spiritual blessing. We've been given the gospel, but men abuse it. There are those who spend their time trying to proclaim a perverted gospel. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, we find this. It is amazing sometimes when you look at what they're doing and what they're saying and you wonder where they get it. We have been given the gospel. And it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, he said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. When one gets up and teaches and preaches something contrary to the word of God, they perverted the gospel of Christ. And when they pervert the gospel of Christ, they have taken a spiritual blessing that has been provided for us, handed down from the Spirit to the prophets, to those who were chosen to write, recorded, and kept for us so that we might have the opportunity to be obedient, and we've tossed it aside like an old dirty rag. Men abuse the gospel. We can't afford to do this. We've been given worship as a spiritual blessing, but men abuse it. Specifically, in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 and 21, they had perverted the Lord's Supper. When they came together, they did not come together to remember the Lord or his death, or his body broken on Calvary's cross, or the blood that he willingly shed there upon the cross so that mankind could be saved? No. He said to them in this letter, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before their own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. There were those who were filled, others who did without. This is not the purpose of the Lord's Supper. It is indeed a feast, but it is a memorial feast designed to bring our focus to Christ and the death that he suffered upon Calvary's cross, that we might remember him. When we abuse it, we've abused a great spiritual blessing. We might also mention that people abuse prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, we'll see Jesus talking about the prayer of the Pharisees or the hypocrites. It says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. There's little pats on the back that they receive, because men thought that they prayed an excellent prayer when they were not living according to the law of God. He tells them in verse 6, but when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. That's not to say that we should not pray publicly, that we should not pray openly. Remember Daniel? The decree was made. Anybody bowing to anyone other than the king would be killed. So what did he do? He went into his closet and he hid. And he prayed. No, he did not. He opened the window and he bowed facing Jerusalem as he had been instructed to do so. And he prayed three times every day. What he's saying when he says, enter into thy closet when thou hast shut thy door, we are not to pray to be seen of men. We are to pray properly. We are to use Bible terms to express our thoughts to God. He says, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. A good prayer needn't be extremely long. Men abuse it. We're given the church, but men abuse it. There are those who will reach out to congregations. I have no doubt that in the next few weeks we will receive calls here about people who want help. And there's nothing wrong with helping people. But the absolute worst thing that we can do is to help them physically, because we're a church, and refuse to help them spiritually. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16, we see in regard to benevolence that sometimes it is misused. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Friends, what this is talking about is those who have family members that need relief. They should be provided for from the family, not the church treasury. Who knows? This possibly could be the reason that some people do not support other works who are struggling. Think about that. The point is that people abuse sometimes. We need to take advantage of every blessing that the Lord has offered without abusing them. We have natural blessings. Let's use them. Let's use them properly for the Lord and not abuse them. We have material blessings. Let us use those material blessings in service to God so that we might be deemed faithful. We have spiritual blessings and many more than those that we have mentioned tonight. Let us use them in proper service to God. One of the blessings that God has provided to mankind is the opportunity for salvation. Unfortunately, that's abused too. We need to take advantage of the blessing of salvation today. The way that is done is by obeying the gospel. How are we to obey the gospel? The Bible teaches that a person must hear the gospel. In Acts chapter 28 and verse 28, we see, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." So the first thing that we have to do is to hear. Secondly, we must believe. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Then we are to repent. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." And we must confess. In Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 38, we recognize this as when Philip was with the Ethiopian eunuch. "Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?'" He obviously knew that there was maybe something that he hadn't done. Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. What a great, wonderful spiritual blessing. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 commands that we are to be baptized. Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And we know that this gift of the Holy Ghost is a promise of eternal life. For it was not offered just to them, but to their children, and to many, as many as were far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And we know that we are called by the gospel. However, having heard, believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized, we become a child of God. We may not always properly use our blessings if we have done so to the point of separating ourselves from God because of sin. We're lost. We're to remain faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2:10 tells us, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." But if we have not, what then? God has provided. He tells us in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 that as a child of God, we can repent and pray, and in that way reestablish that relationship. Take hold on those blessings that God has provided for us. Tonight, if you need to obey the gospel, there's no better time. The baptistry's been running all day. It's nice and warm. It's ready to go. And so are we. If indeed you have allowed sin to come between you and God, friend, don't leave here today without embracing this spiritual blessing that God has provided. If you need to respond, won't you come as together we stand and sing?